kidnapped. July 3rd, four people arrested in a kidnapping and a shooting in Torrance, California. July 4th, I believe that was yesterday, a woman is being wanted after a kidnapped three-year-old child was found walking in the middle of Stage Road near Memphis, Tennessee. She had hijacked the car, and the little three-year-old was in the car. July 3rd, Nigerian pirates kidnapped a total of 23 crew members off of three different cargo ships in a 24-hour period off the coast of West Africa. July the 2nd, man and woman charged after a man was beaten and kidnapped near Chicago. July the 2nd, the Philippine Coast Guard warns of increased terrorist activity as terrorists seek kidnap for ransom targets in the area and on the seas around the Philippine Islands. As I said, for the last 20 years or so, kidnapping has been a growing problem in Mexico. And several internet sources agree that Mexico is the country where Americans are most likely to be kidnapped. In fact, the risk is great enough that you can now buy kidnap or ransom insurance that will pay your ransom if you are kidnapped in a foreign country. I cannot imagine the horror that a family would go through when a loved one is abducted. The fact is, more than 2,000 children, did you hear that number right? 2,000 children in the United States go missing or are abducted. No, not every year. Every day. Every day in the United States of America, more than 2,000 children go missing or are abducted in the United States. Every day. Now, the good thing is the majority of those, 98+% of the cases are resolved within just a few hours. And it's usually, you can imagine the kind of panic that we would feel if one of our children were suddenly not where we thought they were or where we thought they were supposed to be. And so a lot of the reporting of that kind of abductions or missing children is panic-driven, and often it takes place before someone logically thinks through a situation and comes to the conclusion. Or maybe an estranged parent in a nasty divorce grabs one of the kids and disappears for a few hours. There are all kinds of scenarios that are played out every day, but the bottom line is kidnapping is probably one of the scariest things that most of us could conceive of happening. I think it would go without saying that all of us would do whatever we could to protect our family and loved ones from being kidnapped. But let me ask you something. What about spiritual kidnapping? Spiritual kidnapping. You ever thought about that? Did you know that such a thing even existed? That such a thing is even possible? Is that something I need to worry about? Here's my answer. Yes, I think so. I think every single one of us need to give some consideration to the possibility of being spiritually kidnapped. As we get started here this morning, I want us to notice the text that I've chosen to go with our lesson this morning. It's in Colossians chapter 2. In fact, let's go ahead and read the warning, because the warning is very, very clear. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and vain deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Do you understand that message? How could it be any clearer? See to it that no one takes you captive. Obviously, he's talking about spiritually speaking. That no one takes you captive through philosophy and vain deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. I want you to notice three things about this warning that we're given. First of all, I want you to notice the strength of this warning. I think the warning is obviously very real and a very present danger, and this is such a strong warning that the scriptures introduce this term, this idea of spiritual kidnapping, with the idea of see to it. See to it that this does not happen. There's a single word in the Greek language that's translated into the English words, see to it. And basically, it means be on your guard. Beware that this is a very real threat. The message is keep an eye out for this. Don't neglect to watch out for this. You know, there are a lot of things that threaten us in our daily lives. There are a lot of things that we're warned about. And there are a lot of things that we're warned about that we don't pay much attention to the warning. There are a lot of warnings that we get through the courtesy of things like our government and other sources that we just kind of take and let it go in one ear and out the other. Because the fact is, it's not that big a deal. It's not that big a threat. It's not nearly as big a threat as it's been represented to be. I'm not talking about the COVID virus. I wouldn't say that about that for anything from the pulpit. But there are a lot of things in our daily lives that we've just become accustomed to the fact that this is very dangerous. Be careful when you do that. But then a lot of those things we just kind of take our eyes off of. We don't think twice about the danger. Here the scriptures are urging us, do not take your eye off of this. See to it that this does not happen to you. Secondly, I want you to notice the substance of this warning. The substance, in other words, what is it it's saying? What exactly are we talking about here? We're talking about the possibility of being led astray, away from Christ. And you say, oh, David, that's never going to happen to me. Millions of people have said that. In fact, all you've got to do is look around for a few minutes and you see some who claim to be God's people and they're not doing things that God wants done, or they're doing things that God does not authorize, things that God does not want done. The substance of this warning is very simple. Don't be led astray from Christ. There's one other thing that we need to look at before we move past this introductory material here, and that's the universality of it. This warning is a universal warning. The sad truth is that a lot of people live as though nothing like this would ever happen to them. Very much like Peter was in Mark chapter 14, verse 29. When the Bible tells of that occasion when Jesus warned all of the disciples that they were going to fall away, they were going to have problems because of their relationship with Him. In other words, they were going to be persecuted and it was going to have some negative effects on their conduct. You remember what Peter said? Oh, Lord, no, not me. Everybody else may be so, but not me. Mark chapter 14, verse 29. We sometimes act as though falling away is something that happens to everybody else, but it would never happen to me. God's word addresses this very notion over and over. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, after reminding the Corinthian Christians about the example of the unfaithfulness of Israel in the wilderness, Paul gives them this warning. He says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." In other words, be very careful. Or in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the writer warns, "Take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Take care. Be careful. Nothing ambiguous or unclear about this warning, is there? This is a legitimate warning. See to it that you're not taken captive, led astray from the truth. Now, I'd like for us to spend just a few minutes asking and answering three very important questions in regard to this matter of spiritual kidnapping. The first question that I'd like for us to ask is this. Okay, it's real. So if it happens, whose fault will it be? You know, we're big on being able to assign blame for everything bad that goes on. So if this matter takes place, the matter of someone taking me spiritually captive, whose fault is it going to be? You know, it is true that God's word promises us his keeping and protection. In John chapter 10, for example, verses 27 to 29, Jesus gives some very assuring words to his disciples. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands." Two times in those short verses there, the Lord makes reference to the fact that nobody is going to snatch us out of the Lord's hand or the Father's hand. So doesn't that mean that we really don't have anything to worry about? As long as we've obeyed the gospel, as long as we've become a Christian in the way that the New Testament teaches, the way that people did in the book of Acts, then everything ought to be good from here on out, right? Not so fast. I want you to notice how Jesus illustrated that whole lesson that he was teaching there. In John chapter 10, he was talking about his people, and how does he refer to them as? As sheep. One of the most defenseless of all animals. And he says no one can snatch them away. And the reason for that is that the primary duty of the shepherd, and Jesus said he's the good shepherd, the shepherd guards the flock so that thieves don't steal the sheep. But a constant danger to the sheep was his own likelihood of wandering off. Inattention. The Lord is our watchdog, so to speak, so we'll never be stolen away against our will, but we can wander off. And therefore, Paul gives that warning there in Colossians chapter 2. In fact, in his word, God gives us numerous warnings about the reality of the danger. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, for example, contains a very surprising statement. It's obvious that the Galatian Christians had been troubled by a lot of people who tried to convince them to turn away from Christ back to the Old Testament law. And so Paul just comes right out and says it. He says, you've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now, those are some strong words, and those words are spoken about those who become distracted and turn away from God's word and try to follow something that God has already taken out of the way, nailing it to the cross of Christ. The entire chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Peter, discusses the matter of false teaching and those who promote false teaching. Near the end of that chapter, he speaks of those who have escaped the defilements of the world, but who are again entangled therein and overcome. You remember those words? Remember, this is the chapter where just a few verses later, he tells those two disgusting proverbs. The one about the sow who's been washed, then returning to wallow in the mire. And the second one is really bad before lunch. The dog who, after he empties his stomach and vomits, turns back to it and laps it up again. That's how the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to describe what's going on when a person is converted to Christ and then goes back to sin. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 warns us of the extreme difficulty of bringing people back after they have fallen away. So you see, it's not just tragic that they've fallen from grace, turned away from Jesus, and gone back into sin. But the writer of Hebrews chapter 6 says it's really, really tough to bring them back. In fact, impossible to renew them again to repentance if they've gone so far that they've crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. And so in all of this, the answer to our question is the responsibility is ultimately on our shoulders. If I fall away, then I'm to blame. If I go astray, it's my fault. Here's another good question we need to find the answer to. Well, how does this happen? This spiritual kidnapping stuff, how does it take place? I believe verse 8 gives us two ways. First of all, through what Paul describes as philosophy. This is a very interesting term. In fact, I believe this is the only time in the original Greek language that this particular word occurs in the entire New Testament. It's actually from a root in the original Greek that means fond of wise things. How about that for a good definition? Fond of wise things. Remember that passage that Stuart read to us a few minutes ago? Talking about the wisdom of the world, how God made foolish the wisdom of the world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching or the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Some go about with lofty words. Words of man-made philosophy, homespun theories about God and the world, or about why God isn't real and how the world came to be without God, and all of those kind of ideas that have worked their way into the fabric of our society and our educational system today. These philosophies put forth by those who are willing to lay aside what God tells us in His Word as they attempt to either fit God into their own little box that they have fashioned for Him, or to try to explain why there isn't even any real God. instead of accepting Him and His Word, they want to modify God to suit their own fancy. And we've let a couple of generations be taught in our public school systems those kind of things. Not only philosophy, but Paul also says that it occurs through empty or vain deception. The word deception there is from a Greek word which means a delusion. Now there's no getting around the fact that the word deception and delusion has a reference or makes a reference to something that takes place by someone intentionally for the purpose of deceiving someone else. That's what a deception is. That's what a delusion is. In the first part of this chapter, Colossians chapter 2, Paul has just warned those brethren that there are many who would try to trick them. In fact, he reminds them of the importance of Christ in those early verses there. And in verse 4, he says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. I've been deluded by a persuasive argument before. You have too. Chances are, if you've ever, let me just give you the simplest definition or the simplest illustration I can think of. If you've ever picked up your smartphone and ordered one of those things as seen on TV, in fact, if you'll order it right now, you can get two of them for $19.95. I mean, they'll give you the other one. Sometimes, you know, you got to pay extra shipping for the second one. If you've ever done that, you've probably fallen victim to a persuasive argument. A persuasive argument. And it goes up from there, and the price tag really goes up from there too, whether you're talking about houses or automobiles or you name it. There's somebody out there who's got a persuasive argument, and there are plenty of us around who will sometimes fall victim to those persuasive arguments. But Paul is saying, listen, brethren, do not fall victim to these persuasive arguments when it comes to God's Word. No matter how persuasive, if it doesn't fit with what God says. Oh, you mean there are people out there who would intentionally try to trick us? Who would try to trick us especially about spiritual things? Absolutely. In Titus chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Not only that verse, but remember what John writes in 2 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. He said, for there are many deceivers who've gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. I wanted to read that whole text because that drives home the idea of how important this issue is. Being led astray by people who aren't teaching the truth. And how do we tell the good from the bad then? Paul explains that very simply too in the last part of verse 8. He says those who take us away captive according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now listen, I know that's not really all that popular today, because the up-and-coming thing is to be on the modern progressive cutting edge, we say, of knowledge and understanding and modern thought and impression and so forth. That old Bible, man, you know how old that thing is? You know how long ago that thing was written? We need to get rid of that. We need to move on. That's exactly the kind of reasoning that people are falling victim to. Question number three. How can I prevent being kidnapped, being taken captive? First of all, I would suggest be aware, but don't be afraid. Be aware of the reality of the threat. Be aware of the danger. Be aware of the reality of this thing that's going on. Don't act like it doesn't exist, but don't let it paralyze you. Remember what Jesus said in John 10, 28, 29, where he said two times in those two verses that it would be impossible for anyone to steal us out of the hand of the Lord or the Father. So there's no need to be afraid, but we do need to be careful. We need to be aware. I would also suggest that we need to be educated. One of the first things that some people say when you start talking about the importance of staying with the Scriptures and following God's Word exactly as people lived it in the first century and being the same church that we read about in the book of Acts, people say, oh yeah, you people don't believe in education, do you? You're so old-fashioned. Now, we need to be educated. We need to be educated in the right things. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's the kind of education we need. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And then I would also suggest that we need to be very cautious of anyone who wants to give us their own version of the truth. Most of them have a strategy to follow, and their goal is to turn people away from the Scriptures, because as I've represented already, their idea is the Bible is way too old-fashioned or too hard. They say things like, well, your brand of Christianity is really a little bit difficult for the modern person in today's world. You hear somebody say that, you better be careful. Or when they say something like, yes, I know the Bible says that, but why listen to that kind of Christianity as though there's a big old wide variety of different kinds and you just pick the one you want? Or, I've found an easier way. Some might say, I've found a happier way. Or let me tell you about this Christianity in which there doesn't have to be any repentance or sacrifice or obedience. Friend, let me tell you something. You have just gutted the will of God when you take out repentance and sacrifice and obedience. Because we are sinful people in need of redemption. And there is no redemption without those things. And then they'll usually get around to saying it like it really is. They'll say, well, let me tell you about my way. I don't want your way. I don't want you to have my way. I want us all to follow God's way. One Sunday, a minister was giving a sermon on baptism. And in the course of his sermon, he was illustrating the fact that baptism should take place by sprinkling and not immersion. He pointed out a few instances from the Bible. He said that when the Bible says there that John the Baptizer baptized in the River Jordan, it doesn't mean that he was really in the river. He just was close to the river or roundabout or nearby. And he says, and again, when it says that there in the book of Acts that Philip baptized the eunuch in a certain body of water, it doesn't really mean in. It means close to, roundabout, or nearby. And after the service, a fellow came up to the minister at the back door, and he says, you know, that was a great sermon because, in fact, he said, that was one of the best I've ever heard, and it cleared up a lot of misunderstandings and mysteries that I've encountered in the Bible. He said, for instance, that story about Jonah getting swallowed by the whale, and that's always bothered me that the Bible says that Jonah was in that fish. And I see now it means that he wasn't really in it. He was just close to it, roundabout or nearby. He was probably swimming there alongside the whale. And then he says, you know, there's that story in the book of Daniel about the three Hebrew boys who were thrown into the fiery furnace, but they were not burned. And that's always kind of bothered me. He says, but I see now that they weren't really in the fire. They were just close to, roundabout, or nearby the fire, maybe to keep warm. He said, but you know, the story that has followed me ever since my childhood has been the one where Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And the next morning he was unharmed. He said, I see now that he wasn't really in the lion's den, but he was close to, roundabout, or nearby those lions. You know, like at the zoo. You know, when you get right down to it, it's just downright amazing what some people have allowed themselves to believe. And I'm not talking about the stories in the Bible. I'm talking about the stories that have been modified. And man's version of what God wants us to do. See to it that no one kidnaps you, spiritually speaking, through philosophies and vain, empty deceit. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel as people did in the book of Acts? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you haven't done that, there'll never be a better time to do that than today. If you have done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? That's what it takes to get things back right. And surely, if you're thinking correctly, there shouldn't be anything more important than getting back right with God. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.